Jesus' precious name. I want to thank Ed for putting the Bible first in our lives. I think that we don't realize the foundation that the Bible is for having a victorious Christian life. I was blessed by the service, by the prayer this morning, but I would like to help us realize that I think we take a lot of this for granted. You know, the freedom we have, the blessings we have. You know, when Les mentioned about Haiti, God only knows how that could happen here. We don't know. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves, if something like that would happen, are we grounded in the Word? Are we grounded in Christ enough that we're going to be able to come through it? And this past week, I've talked to different people, and the fact is there's a lot of professing Christians out there, but we need to be not just professing, but possessing Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, and that's what's going to make the difference. You probably noticed my wife is not here. Yesterday we were at a wedding down in Delaware, and one of our nieces got married, and it so happened that my wife has 8 sisters, and they all came together, and they're having a sister's day, days I should say. So I'm going to be wifeless for a little while, so you can pray for me if you think about it. But I think we'll be fine. But I really think the sisters need this to reminisce, to get together, to I don't know what it'd be like to have that many sisters. It would just be a little bit too much for me, probably. I'd definitely be henpecked. But yesterday, I was a little henpecked because I was taking our car full of ladies and then a van behind me that was full of ladies, and I was showing them how to get there. But anyway, I'm sure they'll have a good time. But I'm just telling you that so you know that my wife and I are still getting along well. I talked to her this morning. Anyway. In light of that, I appreciated Ed's thought about questioning, making you think. Now, I'm going to make you, I like to do my tests once in a while. I'm a little more of a teacher than a preacher sometimes, but last Sunday, Eric made some statements that I'm hoping you will put in your hard drive and you'll never forget. What did he say about Jesus? As there's a word he used, Jesus is a, anyone help? Right, he said door. Jesus is the door into the Word of God. So we need that access through Jesus Christ so that we can understand the Word better. And I have to admit, if you don't have Jesus in your life, the Word of God is kind of like, I shouldn't say garbledygook, but it just doesn't always add up, doesn't make sense. But when you have Jesus in your life, you can understand and see what the Word is saying and how this connects and how the dots are put together. Another thing that Eric said is, he said, belief. He used the word belief. He said, belief equals what? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to, maybe you can help me. Well, close. He did say dwell. When a person believes, they dwell, they live, and they stay in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a relationship. When you believe, it's more than just say, oh, I believe in Jesus, because the devils believe in Jesus. But God's children, they believe in Jesus to the point where Ed brought out the martyr's mirror. They believe Jesus so strongly that they would die for him. And that's Jesus dwelling in. Jesus, you know, being a part of their life. Now, can someone tell me what Lyndon's message title is? That was just last Sunday. This wasn't a year ago. You can get it close. I don't think Lyndon would mind. Anything. Yeah, I think the title is what is put down is following God, or serving God or religion. Right, serving God or religion. So which one are you going to serve? Serving God or are you going to serve religion? Because he pointed out in his message that there's a lot of people who look right but aren't right. They look right but they're not right because they had a religion of what they were doing, but they did not have the worship, they didn't have God in them. And it was very correlative. And then at the very end, we read, it was in James, and I like to read that. It's, maybe you can, maybe you might remember. What did I say at the end? There's keys to what? In James, James 4, does anyone remember? I said, Lyndon talked about James is a practical book. You're right on. Thank you, Titus.
Part of it was James 4:27, pure religion.
And undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows. The key, the thing that we were talking about was the keys to victory. And we read these verses, and it was said in verse 7 of James 4, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, which reminds me of repentance. And then humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Those were the keys to having a victorious Christian life. And it was, the question was asked, what does that look like? And I was hoping today that maybe we could share that just a little bit. I am not saying that I have all the answers, I don't, but the Bible does. And I think as we look into the Word, it can help us hopefully see ourselves as God would see us, and that we would, you know, be willing to turn to God and follow him. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of gathering in this way. We thank you for the freedom that we often take for granted. We especially thank you, Father, for this brotherhood. We thank you for the songs that were sung this morning, especially the ones in regards to prayer and also the ones asking for your Spirit to guide us and lead us and fill us. We just pray that you might do that just now. We ask that your Spirit will move among this body, and that as your word is brought forth, that those that have a need would be touched by your Holy Spirit and that they would respond in a way that would be receptive, and that through this you can be honored and glorified, and we can all be drawn closer to you. Now, Father, we pray that you might bless our time of sharing. Father, we feel fragile, we feel weak, but we know that you can give us the strength, and we just pray that you might help us to put things in sequence that is understood for everyone. We ask in Christ's name, amen. I was going down memory lane, and in memory lane, This past week, I looked in my Bible that I bought when I was 18 years old. That was a Thompson Chain reference. And I had wrote my date in there when I bought it, and I thought, wow, the Bible is not, it's falling apart. It's kind of not fit. I tried to glue it a couple times, but anyway, in there, I had an acronym, and that's not surprising, I'm sure, but it was True Faith, and I'm hoping this might be a springboard for us. As we look at the message this morning, at 18, true faith is when a person forsakes all and I trust him. Forsake all, I trust him. My question is, do you do that? Do you have this faith that you will forsake all and trust him? As a teenager, you know, life looks pretty good. And I will say that God has taken us through valleys, through mountains, and he's been there every time, and I'm very grateful that he has been. But I had to put him first, and that's might be a reason why you understand a little better why I say God is everything, because without him we have nothing. I'm going to put an acronym on the board, and I'm just gonna put up there just as a bounce-off thing. So I would like you to sing a song out of Zion's Praises, if you could. And it would be Zion's Praises, page 521. It's entitled Victory in Jesus. So Cleon could take care of that.
521 in Zion's Praises.
I heard more.
Thank you. I'd like to read a couple of verses here in 1 John 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Forsake all, I trust him. That's a faith. Question is, do you have that faith? The acronym for victory behind me is vigilant, is a person who's watchful. It's and that's, we're going to go into that a little later after I run down this list. But when you see a Christian who is victorious in their life, they are alert. They are watching out. They're being attentive. They're vigilant people. A person who is walking in victory is intentional. They have a purpose. They have a drive. They have a discipline. An undisciplined person is not a child of God. They're not intentional. They don't have that motivation or that purpose why they're here. Our purpose in life is to glorify Jesus Christ. And our purpose in life is to help people see that in one way or another. Whether it's your neighbor or someone you meet in the grocery store, whatever, do they see Jesus Christ reflecting in your life? And if they do, you should be able to connect with them. You should be able to help them see that. See, a person who is walking in victory is one who is claiming the promises of God. The promises of God is God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will be there. The thing that some people struggle with, they say, well, I ask God for this and I ask God for that. Well, perhaps you might be out. Maybe you're not doing what God wants you to do. We just read here in John that, you know, those that love God will obey his commandments. They will do what he wants them to do. They will be doing that. And when you do that, God will bless you. So we claim that promise, and that gives a person inspiration. All right, tenacious. I had met people who are very tenacious, and I had some bad experiences with people who are very tenacious. But a victorious Christian person who is tenacious in Christ, in God, it's a strength. We need to be steadfast. We need to be strong. We need to be tenacious in the Lord. The challenging part is with that, I met people who were tenacious, who were arrogant, and that's the wrong kind of a tenacious. That's not a victorious Christian person, because we use the three words often around here. God wants us to be honest, humble, and holy, and honesty and humility. If they are not shining through this tenacious person, we got a problem. It's not the true victory. But a victorious person is tenacious. They're strong. They're steadfast. And O, a victorious Christian is optimistic. And in my study, it was interesting. You know, we know optimistic means positive. But in reading this morning, I came across these interesting thoughts. And that is, an optimistic person is joyful, they're happy, and they're grateful. And I'm thinking, amen. And that is the characteristic of a victorious Christian person. Because they're happy, they're joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And happy is he who walks in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, in everything give thanks. I think Ed even brought that out in the verse. So that is a indication of a person walking or living in victory. A person is righteous. A victorious person is righteous. And that is, they are free from guilt and sin. They have their record clear before God every day. And they know when, you know, we all fail. We're human. But when we fail, we get things straight right away. We say, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'll straighten this thing out. I'll talk to that person I said whatever I said to. You know, we get that clear right away. They're righteous. And last but not least, we yield to God. And that is, it's surrender. It's full surrender. And it goes back to this portion over here. It's a forsake all, I trust him. Now, I would like you all to turn in the scriptures or go to your, whatever you use, 1 Corinthians 16. I think Eric and I are very similar from the standpoint we need water. I would just read these two verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." These two verses characterize a victorious Christian. I mentioned in the acronym, the very first one, they're vigilant, they're watchful. Now, I would like you to bear with me a little bit, because these are keys to victory. And James, I'd like to read a couple of verses in James. No, we did read that. James 4, 7, about the keys to victory. But I'd like you to do, there's things that we have to watch out for. In 1 Peter 5, as victorious Christians, we have to be watchful. And the Bible tells us what we need to be watchful for. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant," which is the same word as watchful. So be sober, be watchful, be vigilant, "because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren or in the world." The thing that we have to be watchful for is we have to watch, be watchful for our adversary. And if you notice here, it says here, "The adversary is a devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Implies that he cannot devour whoever he wants. In other words, that won't happen. He is trying to find someone who is vulnerable, someone who is weak, someone who is not strong. And we're going to go into that a little later. But I was trying to think, when are we weak and when are we vulnerable? I want to give you a couple illustrations. One is this. A lot of times we fall or get vulnerable right after a victory. I want to give you an illustration. Elijah. You know, as he went there and, you know, the prophets of Baal, and, you know, he won a wonderful victory. I mean, God burned up and sucked up this altar, the water, everything, and it was gone. And all of Israel said, "The Lord is our God, we serve him," you know, and all this. And then they took care of all the false prophets. And that was a time of victory. Well, right after that, I think Jezebel said something, and he went down the dumps. He got, you know, self-centered. He just fell apart. And the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful, if we're not realizing we need to seek our strength from God. When we do have a victory, we credit God. We don't, it's not us. And we want to keep our focus on God so we do not go into this valley, go into that low spot. Another time when we are vulnerable is when we are stressed out, when we are fatigued and we are just pushed to the nth, we're weak. And that's one reason why I think we need to be plugged in with God so well, so that we do not get weak, but we are fully charged when the devil's seeking who he can devour. The other thing that we need to watch, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. And there's beginning at verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with your own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and spare not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I've ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We need to watch out for wolves. And wolves are, it says, from within. And I'd like to give you 3 points in regards to these wolves. They don't spare the flock. They're very selfish. They don't care what happens to the people. It's all about them. They're very selfish people. The other thing about these wolves is they distort truth. If you look here, it says that the men arise speaking perverse things. They put truth and wrong together. And so they're deceptive. These are the wolves that we have to be aware of. The other thing about is the purpose of this is to draw people away from the flock. They want to get them isolated. They want to get them out of the true church of Jesus Christ. And it's very subtle. So we have to be watching as victorious Christians. Another thing that back here where it says shifting to another thing we have to watch for is Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 reads like this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. We need to watch out for each other. We really need to watch out for each other. Because the bottom line is, we are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. Let me give you an illustration, or let me just say this. When someone is not at church, do we wonder where they're at? Do you take time and maybe give them a call and say, hey, didn't see you Sunday. Everything okay? I failed in that in a lot of ways. I try, but I don't do it as good as I should. But we need to do that. We need to be watching out for each other's. In the military, they say, you know, I'm watching your six, which is this, I'm watching your back. And in the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, we need to be watching each other's back. We need to be watching for each other, because the devil is out trying to find someone that he can snare. And when we see someone that's discouraged, or we see someone that's going through a valley, we need to pray with them. We need to take time. We need to reach out. And to me, a victorious Christian is one that's wanting to help the brotherhood, reaching out. I mean, I know our congregation is pretty dispersed. We're far and wide. We are. And I'm not saying it wouldn't be nice to have it closer, because it would be. But we live in a time of technology. A phone is not that far away. And you can call someone. We need to do that. We need to reach out and make sure that everything's okay with each other. So we need to watch out for each other. The last thing that I want to mention in regards to watching is it's Matthew 24. And that reads like this. Matthew 24:42-44. It says, watch therefore, for you know not the hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And also in 15:13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We need to be watching for the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are the things that victorious Christians are watching for. They're watching. They're watching for the adversaries. They're watching for wolves. They're watching out for each other, and we're watching for the Lord's return. The next portion in that we like to look at in these verses here in Corinthians is, it says, stand fast or stand firm. We need to stand fast in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we understand that it's only through Jesus Christ that we have the power, the strength, and we need to hold our ground on that. I was made to think of an example in Hebrews 11. And by the way, Hebrews 11 says, but without faith is impossible to please him. So faith is a very critical factor, forsaking all. Anyway, in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 24, I like to read here. Okay, by faith, Moses, when he came to the years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he hath respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses understood who God was, and he feared God above Pharaoh. I'm not sure, I don't think we can, I'm trying to think how we could parallel. We're a little bit removed from this kind of concept, but being the son of Pharaoh, he could have everything. I mean, he could have riches, power, influence. They could have put his name on every building in Egypt. I mean, he could have as many women as he wanted. I mean, he could have everything. And he rejected it. And I'm sure Pharaoh thought, this guy is he's a real idiot. He's stupid. I mean, I have all this to give him, and he's walking away from it. And Moses went and hooked up with these slaves, these ragtag people that, you know, didn't look like they were worth anything in Pharaoh's eyes. And I think that's, I don't know, 3,000, maybe 3,500 years ago. And I'll put it like this. Pharaoh is in torment, and Moses is not. And it's like this. Moses saw the end. He saw the reward, and he chose rightly. And I think we gave an illustration here one time. I think I had two boys. One boy go to that end, one go to that end. We had a string. Do you remember that? Maybe you didn't. I'll have to do it again. But we had a string, and I had a little dot here. And I said, this dot is all of time. In other words, Genesis to Revelation. I mean, it's a little dot. And the string would go beyond the walls. Just to give you an idea of eternity, just to understand, you know, how short time is. And that's why it's so critical and so important for us to make choices that are in light of eternity. And that's what Moses saw. Moses understood that. And I'm gonna put a plug in for his mother, because I think his mother taught him well in those few years that she had him. Because she helped him see that God is the God of the universe. And that's who we should serve. All right. So we need to stand fast. The other thing, and the thing it takes for a victorious Christian, is to read this verse again. Keep losing my space. Watch ye, stand fast. Quit you like men. Be courageous. We need to be brave. A person who is brave or courageous has a mental or moral strength to preserve, to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And we need to have that courage to be able to stand up and be counted. when things don't look so well. I've been in situations already where, you know, I used to drive truck, and sometimes you come into a group, and they're telling dirty jokes or something, and the ones that knew me often just shut up. But we cannot be party to that kind of carrying on. It's of the world. I asked a customer this week, I said, what do you see as a characteristic of a victorious Christian? And this is what he said. Now, he doesn't walk like we walk, but he said, separate from the world. And I said, you're right on. Separate from the world. We don't cater, we don't follow, we don't do what the world does. A victorious Christian is someone who is not in the world, but walking a different path. All right, the next one here is to be strong. Ephesians 6. I read that. Ephesians 6, I like to read 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then it talks about the armor of God. And also 1 John 2:14. There's some verses here that I would really like us to get, because it seems like there's some keys here that we must have. 1 John 2. Okay, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Do you get the connection? These men were strong because they had the word of God in them. They read the word. They understood the word. So it echoes what Ed was saying. Know the word of God. Have the word of God in you. And that word is going to be able to give you the strength to be able to, you know, offset our adversary. And the thing that strikes me is that I think we're kind of weak. I think we're weak in this strength. The sad thing is that too many people, and we get caught up in this world of so many other things that we don't take time for reading. In Colossians 3:16, it says, dwell in your hearts. We need to have this dwelling in our hearts, not just in our head. There's a lot of people who have a head knowledge of the word, but that has to come to the heart. And the only way that's going to happen is if we take time to meditate. I think in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, God saying that told Joshua, you meditate on my word, and I will give you strength. I will give you the power. I will give you the ability. And how many, okay, in Psalms, there's a word used called sila. What does it mean? Right. It means these are like when they're playing these songs and it says sila, everything's supposed to stop and you're supposed to think on what you just sung. Think on it. Meditate. And that is what helps get it from here to here. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And the Word of God is our powerhouse. Besides having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in my mind, is a very critical factor as well, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't know sometimes if you're doing anything right or wrong. You need that Holy Spirit to be able to direct you. So we need faith that's in the heart. Now, this last one in Corinthians, it says here that verse 14, is it? It says, let all your things be done with charity. This past year, we've gone through quite a few weddings. And it's a good thing. It is good. But the only way these marriages are going to stand, hold, or be of value, if God is the foundation of that marriage. And God says here, I mean, the word says, let your things be done with charity. I wrote it down here. It's more important to be kind than right. It's more important to be kind than right. And I think most people that are married realize that everybody has faults. We all do. And the beauty of it is, do we love each other enough to keep it to ourselves or to tell everybody else about it? If you really love your partner, you're not going to be telling everybody about their faults because you love them. But because of those faults, that doesn't mean that you're hounding on those faults all the time or bringing them up all the time, but rather in a loving way, you know, bring this out. I'm not sure how it is with everybody, but most of us men usually, you know, don't take our clothing off, and it's nice to be able to have it right side out. You know, as you don't have it, you like your socks, you know, you want to put them back the way they're supposed to be. You're not, you know, and it's little things like that that, you know, I had to learn. But my drive is, we have to be kind when we relate to issues. For instance, just because you're right doesn't mean that you have to hound it on your partner. Let me give you this illustration. I'll help you understand in regards to the idea of saying in love. If I had one of the children up here and it was their birthday, let's say we'll call this child Junior, and I would just say, you know, it's his birthday. Everybody say happy birthday. You know, here's happy birthday. And then you say, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, Junior. I mean, just really come down harsh. Do you know what that child would be doing? That child would say, I don't want my birthday. I don't like this birthday. I don't need that. No, but we sing happy birthday in a loving way. You know, happy birthday to you. It's not, happy birthday, happy, you know, it's not that drive. And so the way we say things, the way our attitude is so critical in relating to people. And it's the same way with our companions. It's the same way with brothers and sisters in the church. You know, do we, you know, speak the truth in love? So that we can, because if we really, really love them, we want them to come out right. And the sad thing is, we have people who are so-called religious, and their marriages are a wreck. And it's sick, it's sad. And to me, it's a slap in the face of God, because these people supposedly got married in the Lord, and that's not the way it should be. Anyway, what I'm driving at, if we look at these, you know, speak the truth in love, we need to reflect Christ. Because our idea, our purpose in life is to glorify God. So coming back to being victors in Christ, we need to watch. We need to stand fast. We need to be quick, like men, be courageous. We need to be strong. And we need to speak in the spirit of love. Live in love. My cry is that I'm hoping as you look at the acronym of Christian who's supposed to be walking in victory, a question you need to ask yourself, am I that? Am I experiencing this victory? And if not, you know, maybe you should ask somebody to help you to see where you can be improved upon. Because we love this brotherhood. We love each other because God loved us. And my cry is that we need to reflect Christ in every way so that all of us can make it. Children can be excused to go upstairs. I wanted to say a couple things to the adults. There's the fact is that, well, this has been on my mind for this week, and you can, I know you'll love me, but I'm just being honest with you. We need to watch for the Lord's return. And it's exciting this year from the standpoint that I'm not sure most of you don't realize, but when I was a teenager, when I was younger, I did some studying. And the studying was, when will the Lord come? And God has given out a lot of things in sequence, whether it's, well, one day is 1,000 years, you know, we're at the end of this 6,000 years, coming up close to it, and then there's a set day of rest, 1,000-year reign. Then there's also there's the what you call the feasts, and the feast that's coming up is the Feast of the Trumpet, which should ring a bell to you. And there's also in the Old Testament there is the call it 77 years. You have a year of rest, and then every 7/7 there's the year of Jubilee. And when I was younger, I was trying to search all this out, and it struck me that the year of Jubilee is when everything returns to its original owner. Everything. In other words, if a person went into debt and they lost, made bad choices and so on, at the year of Jubilee, that farm or that property goes back to that family. It keeps things leveled out. And it struck me as a teenager that who owns the earth? God does. And I just thought, you know, God is a very God of order. And I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but we are entering the year of Jubilee this month. And the year of Jubilee means it will go back, it will return to its original state, it will return. Now, with that being said, it's almost exciting from the standpoint the church could return to what God really wants. I feel that the Holy Spirit could be more manifested than what it was or has been. I think there could be more healings. There could be more things happening in the church because of this return. Also, the evil will return, which means the martyr's mirror might come into our face. I'm not here to say this is all going to happen. I'm just throwing out my heart. And I want every one of us to be anchored, to be victorious, living a victorious life so that we can win. And we know that we are on solid ground, that God, we can trust in God because he'll make a way. One more thing that might be a little bit of a side note. People send me a bunch of stuff to watch, whatever, and then they have these ads pop up, and everybody's pushing, you need to buy real gold, you need to buy silver, you need to buy, you know, all this stuff. And you can take it or leave it. But all the gold and all the silver is God's. And I want to put my life in what God wants. And I think God wants us to help people be ready to meet him, because the Lord is coming. I thank you.